Last week we examined one of those words from Scripture that I mentioned to you, or words that we don't use in our daily conversation. It is the word justification. Tonight we have another one of those words. It's one of the ones that I mentioned to you last week. It is the word propitiation. I almost thought about trying to get you to say it real fast three times. That is a tongue twister of a word. But it is a beautiful word because of the things that it says. And tonight, this is a good message, not because I'm preaching or because of anything I might say, but because of the message of God concerning this. It's only used four times in all of Scripture, and all four of those times are in the New Testament. One of those is found in Romans chapter 3. There in verse 23, Paul makes the statement, you're familiar with that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. He is our propitiation. The second time we find it is in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore He had made Him, or He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people, or the people. And then the last two times we find it are both in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. John says there that He Himself, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And then later in chapter 4, verse 10, He says again, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of the things as you read these verses that seems to come out is that in every one of the verses, when you read about this concept of propitiation, it involves Jesus Christ and something that He did on our behalf. Well, that's what I want us to discover tonight. As we look at this concept, I want us to examine some things and maybe try to answer some questions. First of all, why is propitiation necessary as a part of our salvation? Number two, what part does Jesus play in it? And number three, how can we benefit from it? So let's begin. And we're going to do the same thing we did last week, and that is with what I'm going to call kind of a simple working definition. What is propitiation? You hear it, but do you know what it is? Propitiation is simply this. It is the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. The removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. Why do we need propitiation? We need propitiation because of God's wrath. And what I mean by that is God's anger against sin is ever present in this world. God is relentlessly opposed to everything that is evil. In Psalm 7, verse 11, David wrote these words. I'm sharing with you from the New King James Translation. He says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is constantly angered by sin and what sin does in this world. It inevitably arouses the strongest emotion within Him. And that being said, He is vigorously opposed to evil in every form that it exists, because God is holy. And because of that, and God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all, John says. And because of those things, He cannot stand evil. One of the things you find in the Old Testament is a statement that God is slow to anger. It's repeated over and over again in different places throughout the Old Testament. But there's another part of that, especially in certain passages that include the statement that God is slow to anger. And the second part of that is the statement that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Because God cannot stand evil. He cannot tolerate wickedness and sin. As a matter of fact, Moses said of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 10, that God repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Folks, I don't know about you, but that is a frightening thought, that God will repay to one's face that individual for the hatred that they have toward Him. I would hate to find myself in that position in life, that I hated God, because for God to repay me for that is beyond my imagination. But as I said, the need for propitiation is because of God's anger against sin, and this opposition that God has towards sin is often described by one word. It is the word wrath. If you were to just take a concordance and look at it, you would find that word wrath used over and over again in the Old Testament to describe God's anger acted out toward those who are sinful, those who choose to go down the wrong path. And it's in the New Testament as well. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, as Paul there is summing up the Gentile situation and where the world is, if you will, in relation to God, one of the things that he says is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God expresses his anger towards sin in the form of his wrath. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives there in the first few verses a list of sins that we as Christians are to avoid. And he adds that no such person, anyone who lives in that, practices those things, he says they do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Verse 5. Well, then in the very next verse, verse 6, here's what he says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, that is these sins, because of these things, he said, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Oftentimes when you look at that concept, the concept of wrath in the Old Testament, it's interesting the way the writers describe it. They describe the wrath of God as fire that is poured out from God, and it burns to the extent that it cannot be quenched. Imagine a fire that you could never put out. I was listening to the news this morning, and I asked my wife, the fire that's burning out in California right now, and I said, did I hear those numbers right? She said, you did. 8,500 firefighters right now at that one fire trying to put it out. 8,500 firefighters. Can you imagine that many firefighters working to put out a forest fire? But imagine a fire that just cannot be put out. You see, that is the picture that the Old Testament writers give us of the wrath of God. It is like a fire that cannot be put out. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, he said that God's wrath causes the earth to quake and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Basically what he's saying is, when God gets angry, you don't want to be around. When God unleashes his wrath, you do not want to be in the direction of that, the coming of that wrath. Can you better understand why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, made the statement that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God? He's telling us, you don't want to be the object of God's wrath. And yet the truth is, folks, every single one of us in this room have been the object of God's wrath. Every one of us. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single person in this room who was not destined to experience the wrath that I've just been describing to you. So that brings us to the second thing I want you to consider tonight. How is this thing called propitiation, the giving of a gift in order to appease wrath, how is that brought about? It's brought about, according to what Scripture teaches us, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You remember the one of the festivals that the Jews were to keep? One thing that they were to travel back to Jerusalem for? One thing that they carried out every year when they were wandering in the wilderness? It was called the Day of Atonement. And there were several things that were to be done on the Day of Atonement. Blood was to be sprinkled by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And there was to be the sacrifice of a bull. And there was to be sacrifices for the priest himself and then also for the people. And there was to be a goat. Here's the thing. There was one goat that the high priest would lay his hands upon. And he would pronounce over that goat, Leviticus 16, by the way, if you want to go and read all this, he would pronounce on that goat all of the sins of Israel, and that goat would be driven away into the wilderness. It was carrying away the sins of the people away from the camp. But that was the Day of Atonement in which something died so that sins might be done away with. Well, as you read the book of Hebrews, you find that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It had to be something else. And yet God's wrath is removed only. This is the key. It is removed only by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That is the promise that we find in the Old Testament. I want to take you to a book that you're very familiar with. It's the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah there writes about a suffering servant, and we know who that is. It is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. But I want you to listen to some of the things that Isaiah shares. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, speaking of our Lord, he says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening," or the chastisement, as the King James says, "for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." God has taken all of our sin and put it on Him. Now if you look down beginning at verse 10, he goes on, he says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring, He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." He became our atoning sacrifice. He became the one that took upon Himself our sins. And this was the promise that He would do this all the way back in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus ever came upon the scene as the Son of God in the flesh. But then when you come to the New Testament, you see not the promise, but the fulfillment. Because in the New Testament, we see in Romans 3 that after we are told about all the fact that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, let me back up and just go back to verse 21 of chapter 3 and notice with me, if you will, what Paul says. He says, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What Paul is saying is that we, or maybe I should back up and say, Jesus Christ brought us redemption through His blood. His righteousness was transferred to us because of His sacrifice on our behalf. He became the propitiation. He became that atoning sacrifice for our sins. He became the one who would appease the wrath of God. And when you look at just two chapters later, over in Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice verses 9 and 10, something else he says. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, in other words, made as if we'd never sinned by His blood, that is Christ's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You want to be saved from the wrath of God? Paul says that you do that through Christ. He is the satisfaction for the wrath of God. In verse 10 he says, "For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So folks, that's what we find when it comes to the way in which God has set forth to bring about the propitiation of our sin, or our propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 2, one of the passages we looked at the beginning, what the writer informs us is that it's only because He became like us in all things that He can be that propitiation, that atoning sacrifice. And while John wrote these things, or wrote the things that he did in 1 John in order to keep us from sinning, if you go down to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I write these things that you might not sin." But then he says, "But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous." And then he adds, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and he says, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. You know, let me back up for just a moment. He says we have an advocate with the Father. Have you ever had to go to court? Have you ever had to hire a lawyer to defend you or to stand before the judge on your behalf? If you have, then you understand the concept of an advocate, because that lawyer's purpose is to stand before the judge on your behalf, to argue on your behalf, to get you either leniency or to get you declared not guilty or to have it dismissed. But he is your advocate in that courtroom. If we need an advocate before God, then we have serious trouble because of our sin. And yet what John says is that's exactly what he's there for, but he takes it a step further. He says not only is he our advocate, he's the one that has paid the price to satisfy God's wrath for our sins. Which brings me to our third little aspect tonight of all of this, and that is that the motivation for our propitiation is God's love. What brought it about in the first place? You see, God's wrath says every one of us deserve to be punished eternally. And yet, it's because of God's love that He seeks to save us. Twice in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and then verse 16. In both of those verses, one of the statements that John makes is that God is love. And the prophets of old understood this aspect of God's character. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Psalm 103, if you'll notice there, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 12, one of the things that David, who writes this psalm, brings out has to do with the love of God. And I want you to hear it in his words. He says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Aren't you thankful? He says, God doesn't want to be angry with you forever. He wants to forgive you. He wants to separate your sins and your iniquities from you. Micah, in Micah chapter 7, there in verses 18 and 19, says this. He says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The motivation for our propitiation is God's love. But his love for us resulted in his sending his only son to die for us. You see, that's what John said. If you go back over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he said, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Paul said that God did this so to demonstrate his love for us. We've already looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, but I want to share with you three other verses right before those. If you go back to Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, one of the things that Paul says here is that while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He said this, he said, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare even to die. But then he says this, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you put all of this together, here's what you have. Every single one of us, as I've already said, that is in this room deserves to have the wrath of God poured out upon us because of our sins. That's what we deserve. But God wants to save us. You see, God wants to reconcile us back to himself. But there's a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. God's wrath on one hand demands our eternal punishment. It demands that his wrath be poured out upon us because of our sin. But his love, on the other hand, seeks our salvation and our reconciliation. So how can God do that? How can he punish and love? The only answer is that somebody had to take our place. Somebody had to be the whipping boy, if you will, for us. Someone had to bear the brunt of God's wrath. And I think you know who that was. It was Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the only perfect sacrifice for our sin. He took upon himself the punishment for all of our sins. And in the process of doing that, folks, he set us free so that God's wrath is no longer going to be poured out upon us. But I have to say this tonight. This freedom from sin, this freedom from God's wrath, is only made available to those who've been buried in the blood of Christ. Those who've had their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Those who are striving to live each day walking in the light as he is in the light. Confessing and acknowledging their sins when they do sin. So that his righteousness can continue to cleanse. His blood will cover those sins. My question to you tonight is, where do you stand right now? Are you in a condition, as far as your soul is concerned, where God's eternal wrath is going to be poured out upon you? Or are you an individual here tonight who can rejoice because the blood of Christ has covered your sins and you now stand as a redeemed individual whole. And God's wrath has been, the answer for the wrath of God has been taken care of on your behalf. If you are that individual, you can rejoice tonight. You can walk out of these doors thanking God for the love He's shown towards you by sending His Son. But if you're an individual here tonight and you're walking out these doors knowing, you know, I'm still in that situation where God's wrath is going to be poured out on me because I've not yet obeyed the gospel. I've not yet confessed the name of Christ. I've not repented of my sin, and I certainly haven't been baptized so that my sins could be washed away. You don't want to face the wrath of God. As I said earlier, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we ask you, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who are children of God, we ask you tonight, won't you make the decision to give your life in obedient faith to Him? If you need to respond to the invitation song, won't you come as together we stand and sing?